You would please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And begin in verse 24 with me. Beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Father, we pray you bless this message this morning. Pray you use it for edification, a bit of a challenge for each person here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, Paul here is discussing the discipline needed to run a race and needed to serve God. I think that as you read this, Paul says a few very important things. One of them is that everyone runs, but only one wins the prize. Of course, he's talking about training for a race. But I think in our culture in the last 10 or 15 years, we've begun to celebrate mediocrity. I remember my first run at managing a little league team in town many years ago was David's T-ball team. Shortly thereafter, the coach pitch team, those long coach pitch games. Holy mackerel. You see the guy throwing 25 pitches to one kid. I got on the board just so I could change the rule on that. But at the end of the season, everybody got a medal. Everybody won. They didn't keep score. And it used to bother me a little bit. Because I think that you should keep score. I think you need to not only learn how to win, you also need to learn how to lose in life. Right? I think you need to learn both of those things. Now, I grew up in Agawam, Massachusetts, played Little League from the time I could remember. And I had some losing teams and some winning teams. And my delicate little ego was so bruised when I didn't get a trophy when we were in last place. No, it wasn't. I just remember thinking, you know, next year, we're going to play a little harder, we're going to work a little bit more, and we're going to try to win. But we knew it also was a game. It wasn't life or death. I'm also amazed that sometimes when you go to, not in our community, fortunately, but you watch some of these videos of these Little League games and these parents are going crazy in the stands. You know, it's because they're living vicariously through their kids and somehow they just get to a baseball game and, I don't know, they get a bad hot dog or something, lose their mind. I don't know what happens. They're throwing stuff and screaming at umpires and fist fights in the parking lot and everybody else, and I never remember it being that intense. I remember it was a game. But I also remember we played to win. And it was okay to win, and it was okay to lose too. Didn't like to lose, cried after some games. My brother used to tell me, get your chin out of your shirt, because he'd walk off the field like this. Say, come on, get your chin out of your shirt. And you just learned. You learned that way. But then you learned discipline that way too. And I think what's happened maybe in the last several years, we've forgot how to win. And if you forget how to win and what it means to win, you also don't have to train. You don't have to try, really, because you're going to win anyway. Everybody wins, right? This is like, I remember Harry brought him up this morning, thinking of my buddy, you know, he used to get so mad at some things, like he really get upset about time when review time came for employees. And I remember we'd be sitting there and he'd say, there's no way that person should get a five. There are no fives. There's no perfect employees. There's barely some fours and maybe an occasional three, because you had the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scale, you know. And in a way, it was right. It was like, why are we celebrating mediocre? Why is everyone and he told me, he said, I know one supervisor, everyone gets a 5 across the board. They're all perfect employees. They're all perfect, he said. He used to really get his goat. I'm sure he ventilated at times about this. But, and that's because he was brought up at a different time, and he learned different things, and like myself, probably lost some baseball games and lost some other things and won some other things. But training is important, isn't it? And Paul is bringing this up, and he's saying, you've got to live your life in a way that you're actually living to train for something. Here's the thing, and we talked about this Wednesday night. There's a goal for our life. Friends, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. Kabish? If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you're going to hit. This is why you and I have to have goals and some disciplines and some things that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. Now, Paul's saying there's a particular goal here, and it's a prize. It's a crown. It's an award from Christ. And he says, in order to get that award from Christ, I'm temperate in all things. I'm even concerned about my physical body. Unfortunately, believers today, a lot of folks think, well, the body is a secondary thing. Isn't it more important? Isn't the spiritual man more important than the physical man? Isn't it? I mean, don't people think that the spiritual man is more important than the physical man? Right? How many of you might think, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you think the spiritual man is more important than the physical man? You'd be wrong. Because Jesus Christ redeemed both the physical man and the spiritual man. And what Paul is saying here, there's a connection between what you do physically and how things turn out for you spiritually. And you can't look at them separately, just like Jesus talked more about money and hell than he did about love. Did you realize that? So money is such a thing, we don't need money. What are we going to talk about money for? We're talking about money. Jesus talked about it all the time because it was an indication of where the human heart was. And the physical body can also be an indicator of where your heart is. All of you have heard this before. Stress is a major player on physical well-being, and a lot of people that are very sick because they're very stressed. We know for men, the midsection can be affected by cortisol. You know what cortisol is? It's called the stress hormone, right? You get a ton of stress, your metabolism changes, you get big bellies. Somebody says, well, that guy doesn't have any discipline. He eats Big Macs all the time. Well, that's one thing. It's another thing if somebody's struggling with stress, because the physical body affects the spiritual man. Same thing with women. So Paul's talking about this, and he's saying, there's a race. And the race that we're running is far more difficult than the race Paul's referring to here. We're running a race through this world for Christ, with an eye on a prize. And in order to win that race, in order to walk through this life and to serve God, and Paul said in another place, and we shared this last week, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. For us to live our life in a manner that's well-pleasing to the Lord, we need to be what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, temperate in all things. You know, we've talked about spending plans and budgets for as long as I've been here, 25 years, almost 26 years. And we've talked about that, and we've talked about personal worship times, and we've talked about other disciplines, and I've talked about cleaning our cars and taking care of the things that God's given to us and making sure we're givers and being generous people, all those things. Those are disciplines in a Christian's life. I've talked about having a discipline of study time with you. You know that. You know we believe that. You know we believe in having a prayer time. You know that. Those are the disciplines that are required to win this race. But Paul is saying, you've got to be temperate in all things to win a race. You've got to get your act together in the areas that it's not. Stop making excuses for the areas of your life that you can't get it together on. If you can't get it together in a certain area, get some help. Get some counseling. The church is available to help you. We want you to be temperate in those things, and we'll help you along. And we'll be gracious about it. No one's going to condemn you. But if you're fighting in an area of your life, maybe it's an area of temptation. So you know what? I want to be accountable in this area. I've had men over the years go, Pastor, I want to be accountable in the area of lust. How do I do it? I've had people say, I want to be accountable in my food. How do I change my diet? How do I change my budget? How do we do those things? We do them together as a body, and we pray together, and we work together so that we become temperate in these things. How many understand this morning? This is important stuff. To follow Jesus Christ in this evil age is going to take more than you showing up to church once a week and visiting God on Sunday. For us to make an impact in this world now, it's going to take a little bit more than that. And the grace of God is available to do this. This isn't something we do in our flesh. But this is something that we find from God to do. Because it says in Philippians 3 that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is working in you to do it. The reason it's not happening maybe is because you're fighting it. It's not because God isn't helping you do it. Well, God hasn't helped me lose weight. God hasn't helped me with my finances. God isn't helping me with my marriage. God isn't helping me with my lust problem. God isn't helping me with this. God isn't helping me with that. No, maybe you're fighting God in those areas because God says he'll supply your need according to his riches and glory. And it is in you, he's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. So if it's not happening, guess who that's on? Hello? Who's it on if it's not happening? It's on me if it's not happening. It's not on God if it's not happening. And don't beat yourself up about this. Just realize that you are probably your own worst enemy. You could be the big obstacle for you being what God wants you to be. For you becoming the thing that God wants to create in you, you might be the obstacle. Well, isn't the devil the obstacle? Sure. He's one of them. Your wife is not the obstacle, by the way. Your husband is not holding you back from following Jesus. You're gonna follow Jesus because you're going to follow Christ. Amen? You're going to go forward because you're going to go forward, and that's why you're going to go forward. Because it's a discipline. It's a purpose in your life. It's a desire. Paul says, I don't run with uncertainty. You know what this means? This is so important. Because I watch people run with uncertainty all the time. Running with uncertainty means they don't have any plan. They don't have any direction. They don't have any ministries. They don't have any goals. It's run around, and with the word uncertainty means aimlessly. Now imagine you watch the Olympics. You put the channel on. All the flags come on. Here you're watching the Olympics. First thing, they get all lined up on the front line there. All these runners, boom, gun goes off. Everyone starts running in circles. What would you say? You go like this. Am I dreaming? What am I watching here? This looks like the T-ball game where the kids hit the ball in the middle of the field and every player runs to the ball. But could you imagine watching a race? That's what Paul's describing. He's describing runners running aimlessly. Then he uses a boxing match. Two guys in the corner, in this corner, blah, 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 wearing the red trunks. In this corner, we're in the black trunks. All right, here we go. Ding, ding. And then one comes out in the middle of the ring. He's ready to rip here. He's got his all set. And the other guy's out in the corner going like this. I hope he comes in my swinging area. Paul says, not as one that beats the air. I know believers that are beating the air. The bell's gone off. The enemy's in the middle of the ring, and you're over in the corner beating the air. Or the gun goes off and the race is starting and you're running in circles. Why is that? Because you don't have a goal. You don't have a vision. and it's not defined. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 say it like this. Write down the vision and make it plain, so that those who see it will run to it. For it is for an appointed time. And though the vision tarries, wait for it, for it will surely come. Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. Define the goal for yourself. Define what you want to be doing this year, next year, the following year. Put that in front of you and go toward it. Now, I know at times our goals get sidetracked. Things happen. You lose a job. You lose somebody very important. And what was a vision isn't a vision. But you know what? Put the vision in front of you. What's the new vision? Take your time, think, but make the adjustment. What's the new vision? As people talk about retiring, what are you going to do when you retire? Nothing. Oh, you're going to run in circles. You're going to retire and do nothing. What does that mean? Whatever grabs your attention, you're going to go to, you're going to be putting out fires all over the place. You have no direction, running in circles. Ding, ding. You're going to be in the corner like this when you retire, beating the air. Some people have already retired and they're doing that. They got no direction at all. No ministry, no focus, no goals, no mission, no desire, no great commission. Great commission, forget that. Study time, what for? See, be temperate in all things. Have a vision. Have a goal before your eyes. Turn to Psalm 37. In your Bible. That's where you'll find it, in your Bible. Or on your smartphone. There's an astonishing verse that always gets watered down by people because they're afraid to believe God. And this is Psalm 37, verse 4. Here's what it says. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me just stop you for a second, because here's what I've heard over and over again throughout my Christian life. Well, the desires, God will change the desires of your heart so that they match His, and then He'll give you those things. That's not what this is saying at all. Now, yeah, has God adjusted my desires over the years? Of course He has. Has God changed what you want since you've been a believer? Of course He has. But those aren't the desires that are being talked about here. Here's He saying, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? The desire of your heart. Where do those desires come from? They come from God. All of a sudden you're thinking about it and you think, I would love to have a business incubator where we have young people and train them how to start little businesses. Now, this is something that popped into my little brain about 20 years ago. I remember I shared it with a couple of the guys, Pastor Kirky. We talked about it, and they looked at me like, oh, okay, sure. We don't quite get it, but okay, we'll do it. And as time went on, started to think a little bit more about it. And then when the whole property thing happened between there and here, it kind of dropped off the radar. Guess where it's on now? It's back on the radar. It's back on the radar. You know what else is on the radar? Safe Water Gone is back on the radar. Bogu, say it. Bogu, say it again. That's a little village outside of Tamale. 120, 150 families need filters. Bogu. We want to reach 100 villages. Not just Bogu. I want to reach 100 villages in the next 5 years. You know what else we want to do? We want to do some scholarships for kids that are in that Tama school, that are going to school there. How many were at the school? Larry, you remember those young guys? Remember the soccer kids? Sharing the school, sharing their sneakers together. You know what they need from us? They need help with their future. I want to see us do 10 scholarships in the next couple of years. And there's a number of personal things on this. And I've shared this Wednesday night. I've recreated my vision board. How many have ever used a vision board before? Okay. Two people? You know what? I'm going to challenge you right now. You need to have a vision board. You need to get yourself a board somehow, whether it's on a whiteboard or a poster board or one of those foam fold-out boards, and take some pictures of some things that are part of your vision and use some words that things that you want to become, whether it's your weight or whatever, and put it up on the board and keep it in front of you. Lift up your eyes. That's what this is talking about. Having a focus on the things that God wants you to move toward. And you know what? The more you see those things, the more you look at them, the more you're going to say, you know what? This thing in my life isn't complementing where I want to go here. So I'm going to jettison that. This isn't important to our division. I'm going to jettison that. Then you're going to realize that there's things right around you that you can use that have been there the whole time to help you go to where you want to go. Have defined goals. Why not? Why don't you have some specific goals? Some measurable goals. Some achievable goals. And have them be time sensitive and move towards those goals. Move towards those things. The desires of your heart. Somehow, I think the imagination is used by God to guide us at times. And I think once in a while you'll be sitting there and some dream will pop into your head about something. Where do you think that comes from? I think that comes from God. I think God plants things in your brain. I think that's what that means, that it is God who works in you to will and do his good purpose. All of a sudden you start thinking about, I had no idea. Thinking about Africa, what we're going to do in Africa. Where'd that come? I don't know where that came from. I remember we ended up going there. We got a little taste of it in Liberia and came back. And I remember I couldn't get the picture that there was a 55-gallon drum of water in Pastor Bestman's kitchen, and it was filthy. And it had dust all over it, little white pollen things floating on it. And they'd scoop that out, and they'd cook with it. Oh, there was rice floating in it and everything. It was awful. And I remember I came back. I couldn't get it out of my head. Why? And I remember I sat in the, it was Zuzu's at the time, before Casey took it. It was Zuzu's. It was when you owned it. It was when you owned Zuzu's. Chad Sanderson and I. Remember we were sitting on the edge, way to the end of the counter there? Chad looked at me and says, I said to him, I can't get this out of my mind. The water in Africa is filthy. So let's do some research. So he did some research, found these things. The only way you could get them is if the U.S. Navy would ship them. You had to buy, I think, 10 of them at a time or 100 of them at a time, whatever it was. So he says, he gave me $1,000. He said, let's get what we can and get them shipped over there. So I took the $1,000, opened a little 501c3. We got the lawyer to set it up. And then we realized the Navy only does it once a year and we'd have to wait like another 11 months. So I called the Hydrate place, the folks who make the bio sand water filter, Hydrate. They said, yeah, we have a non-for-profit somewhere in Africa that isn't even distributing anymore, and they got 1,000 of them over there. We don't know what country they're in or anything. We'll find out. I get a call back a week later from this guy. His name was Jim Bodenner. And Jim Bodenner says to me, so are you familiar with Ghana? I said, yeah. He says, those filters are in Ghana. I said, get out of here. They're in Ghana. We just opened this thing, Safe Water Ghana. I got no filters. He said, they're over there already. I said, where are they? He said, we have no idea. Let me call you back. 2 weeks later, this other guy calls. I can't remember his name, but he said to me, they're in a little village. How far from Accra? I said, is it 45 minutes from the city? So I got the village name, and Josephus went out there, and they were literally in a hut. Yeah, a mud hut with a grass roof on it. And he's got pictures of it. I still have the picture somewhere. Covered with dirt, all in piles, laying all over the place. So he sorted it all out, and out of the 1,000 that were in there, we could only use about 700 of them because the rest of them were busted and broken, everything else. But we got 700 water filters like that in Ghana. You know how many we've installed so far? 522. 522. I want to do another 1,000. Where are the filters going to come from? Who knows? Who cares? The same place they came from before. God. And we may not even use hydrate filters. This is the other thing we've been talking about. Anne-Marie, where's Anne-Marie? Oh, Chuck Peter. So she's the vice president of the board. We're talking about finding a new kind of water filter that doesn't require sand and rocks. That's easy to get in and out of there, you know. And when we figure out which one it's going to be, that's what we're going to go with, because we're not married to the hydrate biosand water filter, although it's a good filter. If we can find something else, so I find out recently that some engineer from Amway about 15 years ago created a membrane that you can put in a plastic jug. It's like a sponge, and it works the same as the sand filters. So I talked to the guy down in Florida. What's his name? Spanish guy. Guillermo. Who said Guillermo? Guillermo. Guillermo says, I'm going to call the guy who designed them. He called them. They don't have any more. So Guillermo says, I'll look into what it'll take to make some. So we're kind of waiting on Guillermo right now. But see, there's all kinds of little things like that happening. Why? Because it's on a vision board. Because God put it in our hearts, and we're going to pursue it. We're not going to quit. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. You know, we first got here, we were in a basement 26 years ago, going up and down stairs into church in a basement in the machine shop on Fall Street. Debbie, you remember being in the machine shop. Praying for a building. Praying for something to happen. The vision tarried. We waited for it, and it came at some expense. But it came, and God was faithful. Jason made a comment to me the other day. He made an observation. He said, Pastor G, you know what? As long as I've been part of this church, every time we write down a vision and put the vision down on paper, it happens. You know why that is? Habakkuk 2:2-3. Write it down. Make it plain. So that those who see it will run to it. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It's got an appointed time. It'll come surely. Surely it'll come. Do a personal vision board for your life. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You know, a friend of mine, she's got magazines out. She's cutting out little pictures of magazines, little things she wants, little words. She said, I'm not very compassionate. I want to be more compassionate. Finds the word compassion, cuts it out, puts it on her board. Now, every time she looks at that board, what does she see? Compassion. Gets up in the morning, compassion. Imagine if you got up every morning and someone walked right up to you and just said, Mike, compassion. And then he looked at Raquel and he said, oh yeah, compassion. Right? Compassion. Gets up a couple days later. Compassion. Gets up the next day. Says it to him again. Compassion. Compassion. You think he's going to start thinking about compassion? He might even say, that word is really bugging me now. I'm going to look up some verses. He looks up the word compassion. On some, have compassion, making a difference. Right? In the book of Jude. So all of a sudden, Mike starts focusing on it. See, it's all about focus. But it doesn't happen by accident. You know, it doesn't. Your business is not going to grow by accident. Your family is not going to get straightened around by accident. Your health is not going to get turned around by accident. And I've said this to you before, the wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder on it. You've got to put it down on paper. You have to write the vision down on paper. Make your plans clear. God will give you the desires of your heart. God is into this, my friends. The Word of God says that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. I'm going to share another verse with you that will change your life if you believe it. This verse will change your life. If you believe this verse, right now I'm going to share a verse with you. If you believe it, it'll change your life. You ready? How many are ready to hear this verse? I'm going to share a verse with you that's about to change your life. I want you to think for a minute. Think about this. This is life-changing. It's in James. You have not because you ask not. And we all know the verse, right? So if I have a vision and I make it plain and I ask God for it, I'm not talking about, now the rest of that verse talks about this. You don't have because you want to heap it on yourself, right? I'm not talking about, Lord, I'm going to put a Mercedes-Benz on that board because I want to have a Mercedes-Benz. Maybe you should have a Mercedes-Benz. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you this. If God wants me to have something, he lays that on my heart, my imagination, and I start to think about the impact it would have, and it makes sense, I may even bounce it off a person or two. But don't bounce it off too many people. You know why? Because I can't tell you the number of brilliant ideas I've had that have been poo-pooed by dumb people. How many of you have ever had a brilliant idea get poo-pooed on by a dumb person? Raise your hand. See? Don't do it. Be selective who you share your vision with. You want positive people. Don't tell it to toxic people. Oh, you can't do that. That'll never. That's a dumb idea. Some of them, you know the worst person to share them with? Your family members. Not this family here. The other family. The Italian family. You can't do anything. That ain't going to work. Period. Forget about it. Who said that? It's true. It's exactly right. Forget about it. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. There's a beautiful role in the imagination. All of us use it every day. We use it for problem solving, right? You see a problem? Don't you use your imagination to solve problems? Hello? Do you or don't you? Sure. Do you use your imagination for planning other things? When you're thinking about your vacation, do you use your imagination? How many of you have ever planned a vacation with no imagination at all? Right? We had one, I'll just share this real briefly because I've been rambling here. We had a day of when the kids were little. It was at Seabreeze. It was the best day ever. The sun was shining. The weather was perfect. We had a blast. The kids had a blast. I had a blast. Karen had a blast. The last thing we did at the end of the day, we sat at this table on the way out, and there was this last thing. The kids were going around in a circle on the swing there with those little chairs on the ropes and around the chains. And we're sitting there, and I thought, this was absolutely a perfect day. I went home that night, and I laid in bed, and I literally cried. Because as a dad, it was such a great day to be with my kids. It was so much fun. We had so, you don't even remember. I remember. Yeah. So I start planning another vacation. I say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have that day, but it's going to be bigger and better. So I decided we'd do it in Massachusetts at Six Flags. It was a beautiful day. We got to the gate. We went in. It was the worst day of our lives. Sometimes your vision fails when you try stuff. But you know what? I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I imagined it. Because you know what? And in the end, it ended up being a great day because we were together and we did some other things. And it was a great vacation. We saw my mom and we ended up at Forest Park, a place we used to go when I was a kid. Up in Longmeadow, you remember that? It was a great time, but you have an imagination. You kind of think about what you want to have happen. And you use your imagination all times for those things, right? So how many of you would say, I'm going to do a vision board? Put your hand up. Half of you are so stubborn. Put your hand up high. I'm going to do a vision board. It can be a simple vision board. It can be as simple as on an 8x11. And I tell you what, start with an 8x11 and write down what it is. Write down a career change, what you want for a career. Write down what you think your income could be in that career. Write down what you want to do in the next couple years for vacation. Write down what you want for your house. You need a new kitchen? Put it down there. Write it down. Write down the things you think God would love to bless you with and put them on paper. And then start moving toward them. God will direct you. Listen, I'm not afraid that, and by the way, this isn't some faith movement thing. I'm not telling you confess it and it'll come into existence. That's nonsense, because that's a lazy person's way of trying to get from God what they want. I'm talking about being temperate in all things, having a plan, being disciplined, disciplining your mind, disciplining your study, discipline your body, discipline your calendar, discipline your finances, discipline in those areas. Get with it now. It's time. Now's the time. Not next month, 5 months from now. Now's the time. And if you've had major changes, listen, adjust it. Put one or two small things on there for now, if that's all you can come up with. Put something down on paper that you have a, so you have some direction and some goals. Last thing I want to say is on this next sheet. Let's see, what do I want to say? I think that's good. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for this morning. And we thank you for imagination that you've given us, that we can dream things for our ministry, dream things for our family. We can think about things that we want to do for our community, big, small. What a great example our buddy was of that. He's dreaming up things all the time, crazy stuff. And a lot of it came to pass. I remember one time we sat and I said, that's just crazy enough that God might do it. Because God is into doing crazy things. Look at, he saved you, didn't he? Right? God saved you. God gave you a family. That's some crazy stuff. So, Lord, we know we don't deserve any of this. But we also know that you love blessing your people. And that verse says that if we delight in you, which we do, you'll give us the desires of our heart. So help us to be temperate. Help us to understand what the vision is. Help us to put it down in a way that glorifies you and to move towards it. In Jesus Christ's name. Now, if you're here today, there's one very important thing that you need to hear. If you're here, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you to do that this morning. Because this is where it all begins. See, the world is filled with burdened, lonely people. I was one of them. The world is filled with lost people aimlessly going in any direction that feels good or any direction that they're driven in. That's not any way to live your life. Christ died on a cross to deliver us from aimlessness. Christ died on a cross to make our lives have purpose and meaning. He died for sin. We all deserve death, but he paid the penalty for our sin. It's pretty amazing. Come down from heaven, bore the cross. All the sin of mankind was on him, every single one of them. Past, present, and future. So if you're here today, I want you to start with this. Start with Jesus. Start with understanding this. I need Christ in my life. I need his forgiveness. I need his sacrifice to mean something for me. So you just pray that prayer somehow. Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to know that kind of forgiveness. And I want the burden of my sins lifted from me. They were put on Christ. Come into my life. Make a difference in my life now. I'm ready for Jesus. If that's your prayer today, nobody's looking around. Every head's bowed, eyes are closed. I want you to put your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I want Christ in my life. Put your hand up high. One, two, three. Beautiful. Thank you, God, for those hands. Now, I pray right now that those of you who raised your hands, that you make yourself available now to hear from God. Because I'm going to tell you what, you are in for the ride of your life. You're going to see things you didn't see before. You're going to discover things about God you didn't see before. You're going to find out some things about yourself. But it's going to be an amazing journey. And we're here to help you with that. We want you to come back. We want you to be here. We'll teach you. We'll show you what's in the Bible that's important. We'll show you how to study it. And we'll help you with this understanding of forgiveness, as well as understanding of what this hope that Harry was talking about is, a hope of heaven, the total redemption of man and women body, soul, and spirit, the total redemption of mankind. It's amazing. So, Lord, I thank you for these precious folks. They're all amazing. And I pray, God, that you bless each one that raised their hand. Let them follow through with you and continue to be available to you throughout today and the days to come. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.